Well, we'll jump right into it here, and I'll try not to keep you quite as long on this one as I did the last one. We'll continue our discussion on the role of elders in the church. In the church at Ephesus, right, Paul is encouraging these men to kind of take the baton from him, right, and to imitate him as a leader of the church, as an apostle. The elders are kind of taking on this work in their individual locations. What we want to kind of focus on in this lesson is not so much imitating the apostles, though that's important in a lot of aspects, but imitating Christ as the chief shepherd. We're going to look more specifically in this particular lesson at the shepherd leadership of Jesus and what that means for the elders. Shepherd leadership is an important concept in Scripture, and maybe is the, we'll call it the pinnacle of leadership styles, right? If we were to go to Barnes & Noble or whatever bookstore y'all have close by here and just go pick up a bunch of leadership books, business leadership and things like that, they will likely differentiate between a couple different styles of leadership, right? And maybe it's boiled down to too simply sometimes in kind of the comical, you've got the boss that's kind of cracking the whip and people are pulling him along, and then you've got the leader who's at the forefront of the group and is a true leader. He is leading. He is going before. Shepherd leadership very much follows that model, but even then some. Shepherd leadership is personal. Shepherd leadership is invested. And as we learn from the chief shepherd, we will learn how elders ought to shepherd the church. There are a few passages that we want to look at this morning. We'll look at John chapter 10, Psalm 23, and Ezekiel 34. As we look at a couple of shepherd passages, these first two are primarily positive. In this first one, Jesus is going to kind of hand it to the Pharisees a little bit in their poor leadership. They are mostly focused on the leadership of God and the positive leadership of God. Ezekiel 34 is a very negative passage in which the elders of Israel are being rebuked is a light term for how Ezekiel 34 goes. They are being just smited for their lack of leadership abilities, rather not lack of leadership abilities, but malicious leadership of the church. It's very selfish and very detrimental to the health of the congregation. God very squarely sets the judgment of Israel in Babylon on the shoulders of the elders of Israel. And so we're going to look at all three of these passages this morning to look at what shepherds ought to do and what shepherds should not be known for. And so we'll go with that this morning, and we will start in John chapter 10 and verse 1. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, but sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches him and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. This is a parable that is primarily spoken to the Pharisees. Jesus is being very blunt with them, that they have failed in their charge as leaders of God's people. The Pharisees were a group of people of a particular religious sect among the Jews. We go through the Gospels, we see a couple of different groups of people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are some of the biggest groups among the Jews. These are, I hesitate to use this term, but to maybe give us a little bit of an idea, these are various denominations within Judaism, we'll call it, just for lack of a better term. The Pharisees and Sadducees had very different beliefs about the law of Moses. The Pharisees they're kind of hard to describe in today's terms. We like to talk about liberals and conservatives, right? The Pharisees were so conservative they were liberal. We'll call it that. They wanted to make sure that they were not going to transgress the law of God, so they made up new laws. They weren't progressives by any means, but they were so bent on, well, I don't want to mess this or this up, so we're going to build these new laws, these new hedges, these new traditions. And they elevated them to the point of to the same elevation as the law of Moses. And in that, and in their traditions, they just messed things up. All right, they couldn't be consistent with that. And we won't go into a long conversation of what that looked like in various places. I encourage you, if you want to follow that train of thought, to read Matthew 23. That's a good place to start in looking at how the Pharisees messed some things up. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were known for being a little more, we'll call, progressive. These were the people that had some alliance with the pagan overlords of Rome and Greece. These were the men, and they were very closely associated with the high priesthood, the temple, and they allowed the Romans and the Greeks to get away with certain things that the Pharisees found just reprehensible, for good reason. The Sadducees also were what we might call anti-supernatural. And they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or spirits as such, right? They believed in God. Obviously, you can't be a Jew and get away with not believing in God, but that's about as far as their supernatural thinking went. So we have these two groups of people, and they are very much at conflict with one another. And they are both presuming to lead the people of God. These groups of people made up what is called the Sanhedrin Court. The Sanhedrin Court has its roots back in Deuteronomy and Numbers, in which Moses, and maybe back in Exodus, sorry, I'm getting my books confused in the Torah there. Moses is having a hard time being judge of all the people, and so his father-in-law, Jethro, says, well, make a court. Right? Come up with 70 elders that are good men and will help you deliver judgment to the people. And this court became a tradition among the Jews in which the elders, nominated elders of the Jewish people would serve as leaders of the Jewish community. And they had just failed miserably. In some interesting ways. When the leaders, as we'll talk about in Ezekiel chapter 34 later on, when the leaders of Israel failed in the Old Testament, we see an influx of paganism, idolatry, immorality, things of that nature. To the credit of the Pharisees, the people of God never really dealt with that again after coming back from Babylon. False gods were not known among Israel. However, they failed in not leading the people's hearts to God. In holding up their own desires and ambitions above the health, the spiritual health of God's people. Very much opposite of what Paul charged the church, the elders in Ephesus to do. There was a failure. And there was a covetousness and a pridefulness among these people. And so Jesus is talking to these men as he is sharing this parable of himself as the good shepherd. These are the hired hands that he's referring to. These are the men who God said, or Jesus says, you were supposed to be in charge. And when the wolves came, you ran because you didn't care about the sheep. The sheep don't listen to you because they don't know your voice. And you don't know them. Instead, he says, I am the good shepherd. The religious leaders had become known by their fruits. And they were not good fruits. Jesus, on the other hand, he says, I enter by the door. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. Jesus enters by the door. He does things right. He does things in a holy way. He does things as the true and good shepherd, and he does these things as those who came before him should have done. And that's kind of the whole point of Jesus, right? He lives this perfect life that everybody should have been living, but he shows us what holiness looks like. He shows us what holiness looks like in every way that we could talk about the walk before God. And here, as we're looking specifically at the leadership of God's people, Jesus shows us holiness in leadership. I enter by the door. I am the shepherd of the sheep. And so he goes on. He says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The shepherd calls his sheep by their name. The shepherd knows the sheep. The hired hand might not know or care to know which sheep is which. The CEO is not going to know all of the names of everyone who works under him. The shepherd calls his sheep by their names. It is a personal and invested role. There is a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. His voice is recognized as one to be trusted. They hear the voice. The sheep hear the voice, and they recognize the voice. Anybody in here raise livestock? All right. We got a few people over in Davenport to do, but there is a certain care that has to be put in for an animal to know your name or to know your voice, right? And maybe those of you who have dogs and such know that is the case with some animals, right? They will recognize your voice. They won't recognize somebody else's voice because you are their home, right? You are their person. And they love you, and they come to the door when you come home from work, right? And now we're talking more about dogs than sheep, but it's kind of a similar principle. If I want an animal to know my name, that means I am with that animal a lot. Especially sheep. Sheep are not smart animals. They recognize his voice. That means he has been there before. He has been there time and time again, and he is a trusted voice. The shepherd knows their names, and they trust his voice. This is a powerful lesson in leadership. Know the people whose well-being has been entrusted to you. The hired hands ought to have built these loving relationships with the individual sheep, but they didn't. The good shepherd knows the sheep. If you are going to be a shepherd, following after the pattern of the good shepherd, know people who you are shepherding among. Build relationships. If you are a board of directors behind closed doors and you do not build relationships with the congregation that you are shepherding, you are not shepherding. The good shepherd knows the names of the sheep, and the sheep know their voice, know his voice, and ought to know the voice of those who shepherd with him. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Again, this idea of knowing the voice is important. And it is put in the context of him bringing them out and going before them. We mentioned as we began the different leadership styles, right? Leadership and bossing, right? Where the boss is saying, well, go do this, go do that. The shepherd, the leader, goes before. And he goes, he takes them out in the field, he goes out before them, and they follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. If we're building the relationships with the people, they will trust and follow. Build relationships, and they will follow that shepherd leadership. It's very relationally based. Jesus goes ahead of us. And we talked about this. As Paul was following his example and he's talking to the Ephesian church there, he talks about the trials that he went through. Jesus calls us all to trial. He calls us all to suffering. The cross is an invitation to suffer with Jesus for the glory of God. And Jesus takes that first step. Jesus does that for us. He went to the cross to glorify the Father, and he invites us to take up our crosses and follow him. To deny ourselves and to follow him. To deny those in this world and the things in this world that we love the most. To follow him. And that is absolute craziness to expect of somebody unless he did it first. Which is exactly what he did. The good shepherd goes before. The good shepherd is the first one to step into the valley of the shadow of death, as we'll talk about in a minute, in Psalm chapter 23. There's a risk at going first. But where you go, if they recognize your voice, they will follow. He encourages. He steers along the way, but he goes first in all things. Jesus makes this point again in John chapter 13 when he's washing the disciples' feet. The Last Supper, the Passover that he has longed to spend with them. They're sitting around the table. Jesus, who they recognize him as the Christ, the Son of God. We talked about that last night. Jesus stands up and he strips off his clothing and he wraps himself in a towel and he gets down on his hands and knees and he starts scrubbing sandaled feet. And he says, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" The student is not greater than the teacher. The servant is not greater than the master. What I have done for you, you go and do for one another. Jesus has gone before us in serving and in suffering. And those who would serve as elders among the congregation must go first. And if you have a trusted voice, the congregation will follow. He leads them out and he goes before them, even to the point of laying his life down for the sheep. He says, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used. Sorry, let me go back up. I got ahead of myself there a little bit, sorry. Jumping down to verse 11. When the people were not quite understanding what he was saying. He says, "I am the door of the sheep," back in verse 7, and "those who came before me are thieves and robbers." Again, he's pointing out these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these who have been leading the people for a while. And he makes the claim. He says, "I am the door," in verse 9. "If anyone enters to me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes in to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." He goes out before them. He guards them from the thieves and the robbers and the wolves. He says, those who are not true leaders, those who are not shepherds, they see trouble and they go running. But as David stood up and fought the lion and the bear, the shepherd will stand up and defend the flock, even if that means he lays down his life for the flock. We're not always promised that we're going to get out of things unscathed. In fact, Jesus pretty much promises the other thing, right? We are going to suffer for him. I was reading a second century account of the martyrdom of Polycarp last week. And there is a passage in this epistle in the early second century church in which Polycarp, who was an elder at the church at Smyrna, was killed for his faith. But there is another man who's mentioned in that letter as one who He looked like he was going to stand up and face death for the church. In fact, he encourages others among the church to go with him to face the officials of the city who are going to judge them and martyr them for their faith. And as they go before him, he's encouraged these other men to go with him, to go and face trouble head on, and he gets there and he turns tail. And all of his compatriots are martyred and he is saved because he did not have the courage to stand with them. Despicable. That this leader of the church would lead his people to their death and then save himself. I say that only to say it happens. That's a historical account. True shepherd, the good shepherd, does not do that. The good shepherd puts himself first and defends the flock. Jesus went to the cross to do just that. And so that we know we can follow him no matter where he goes. Because he is deeply invested in us and in our lives. He cares enough for us to give himself to die for us. And those who he appoints to be shepherds in his absence ought to have the same attitude in themselves. That they are so invested in the people that they are leading that they would go before them, even to death, to follow closely in the footsteps of Jesus. He says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. What Jesus is likely talking about here is looking out to the Gentiles being brought into the flock of God, right? That eventually, and as a part of the restoration of Israel, which we looked at last night, it would include not just the Jews, but the entire world. And so Jesus is saying, there are other sheep, I'm going to bring them into this flock. That is the immediate context of this passage. But I also believe that there is a strong evangelistic message here from the chief shepherd. There is work to be done. And a church shepherd cannot be content to allow the shepherdless sheep in this world to continue on without a shepherd. Elders need to be evangelistic. Elders need to care about the souls outside this building. That's not just the preacher's job. The elders should be involved in that as well. God told Paul when he is on one of his missionary journeys, he's in Corinth, and he's about to leave town. God comes to him in a vision and says, stay here because I have many in this city who are mine. I can't tell you how many people here in Rantoul, Champaign, Urbana, will respond to the gospel. I don't have those numbers available to me. I wish I did. I know there are people who need the gospel. And we cannot be content with people out there who need saving and us not doing anything about it. I don't know how good at proclaiming the gospel here y'all are. This is not a conversation I've had with anybody. Not trying to guilt anybody. Perhaps y'all are great at it, baptizing people all the time. Great, I hope so. Especially those of you who want to be leaders of the church one day. This is something you need to focus on. There are sheep that have not come to the shepherd. It's our job to help them find him. Going back up real quickly to verse 11. Oh, well, I lost it. Give me just one second. Ah, there we go. Verse 10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The shepherd provides for the abundant life of the flock. And I'm going to use this as our segue over to Psalm 23. What does abundant life for a flock mean? Sheep are pretty happy with food and water, right? Food, water, and a safe place to sleep. This verse that Jesus provides abundant life is often taken out of context by the larger denominational world. This is a foundational text in the health and wealth gospel, right? If you come to Jesus, then you are going to prosper. You are not going to be sick. You are not going to be poor. That is not what Jesus is talking about. But he says, I came so that the flock can have life and have it abundantly. What does that mean? Psalm 23 gives us a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of a shepherd who provides well for his sheep. He says, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When you think about abundant life, what comes to your mind? If I'm going to think about an abundant life, it is a life where I don't need anything, right? I have everything that I need. I have a full belly, right? I have a warm place to sleep. I have people that love me, right? It looks a lot like Psalm 23. In fact, he starts, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I don't need anything. There is absolutely nothing that I could complain about because I know my shepherd is providing for me. That is abundant life. I shall not want. How does a shepherd of a church, how does an elder provide for the church so that there will not be want? It's an interesting question. How does a shepherd of the church, and we'll see throughout this passage how Jesus does it and what the shepherds need to follow in. But we need to ask what that looks like on the local level from our local shepherds. How can I, as an elder, provide for the church in a way that there is no want among us? It starts, as we said in John chapter 10, it starts with the shepherd leading the flock to the true shepherd. The hired hand doing his job and taking the sheep to the true shepherd. There will always be want in our lives if we are not connected with Jesus. Amen? Amen? There will always be want in our lives if we are not connected to Jesus. There's always some way we're going to try and fill that hole. Some temptation that we're going to try and find fulfillment in. But in Jesus, there is no want. And so our job as leaders in the church is to bring the church to Jesus. Salvation comes through Christ alone. Fulfillment comes through Christ alone. And the elders of the church need to make it their mission that the church is growing in Christ. There's also a physical aspect here, I believe. In Acts chapter 11, relief is sent to the elders of the church during time of famine. And it seems that the elders have the ultimate authority over the distribution of those funds to those who are in need. Acts 6 says that we see as we talked about last night, with the widows who were not being fed, and the elders make a plan for that to happen. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, again, we see the church selling their goods and giving to those who have need. And in fact, it says that there was no need among them. Or to put it differently, there was no want. The church takes care of our own. We ought to. There should be no want among us. And that goes spiritually as it is physically, right? If there is some need, some physical need that one of our members is in, we should be the first to step up and make sure that that is covered. That's our job as a family, as the people of God. That there be no want among us. Jesus works among us in that way. But let's look at the details here of Psalm 23 and see how Jesus provides for our needs, so that there will be no want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Shepherds provide their sheep with the best nourishment possible, guiding the flock to a sufficient field, allowing them to rest in a place of provision is an important role of the shepherd. Why does a shepherd raise sheep in the first place, right? They're not pets. They're not just animals that are fun to have around. Practically speaking, and this is getting out of the spiritual realm a little bit, but practically speaking, there's some value there. I'm raising sheep to sell for wool, for meat, for something, right? I want my sheep to be healthy. Now, God's not selling us off for slaughter, right? That's a little bit of a different. There's a way to take analogies too far, right? He cares about our well-being, and he nourishes us with the best food possible. He finds green pastures. He doesn't find dry ground for us to scavenge on, right? We're not competing with each other for food. He's found a lush field for us to be in. And that lush field is the Word of God. There is a place of rest and provision in the Scriptures, in the Word of the Shepherd. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy when he's being tested in the wilderness. The devil tells him to make bread out of rocks. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. This is our nourishment. And Jesus guides us in it. He leads us in it. And it is what is best for us. He leads me beside quiet water. Water is life-giving, right? It makes everything work. You can die of dehydration a lot faster than you die of hunger. Water is important. God made it so. A shepherd makes sure that sheep are well watered. There are several passages that describe the Holy Spirit given by Jesus as a well of living water. John 4 and John 7, maybe the most explicit. That in Jesus we have access to the life of God. to the Spirit of God, and it wells up inside us, and we are never thirsty again. This is what Jesus provides for us. And elders need to ensure that the church is engaging with and walking with the Holy Spirit of God, so that we have life coming into us. But searching for water can be tricky and dangerous. Quiet water is also known as dangerous water. Quiet water that doesn't look like it's moving, but has fast currents underneath. A shepherd waters the sheep, but he also makes sure the sheep don't fall in. He cares for them. He makes sure that they're not looking for their water in the wrong places. There's a guidance there. There's a protection there as well. He renews my life, or he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He renews us. The elders of the church certainly are not able to save anyone. But part of the work of the elders is to warn irresponsible people, to comfort the discouraged and the tired, and to help the weak. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, those who labor among the church are credited and charged with those activities, rebuking the irresponsible, encouraging the tired, helping the weak. And we do that by bringing people to Jesus. Again, we have no power in and of ourselves to do that. But a shepherd is just as much an encourager as he is a rebuker and disciplinarian. Right? Our elders should be renewing our souls, building us up, encouraging us. There are some elders who are really good at that. There are some elders who are really bad at that. Elders need to be renewing the people of God. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Feeding the right food in the right areas, drinking water, starts with walking down the right path. The shepherd is leading the flock in the wrong direction. Good food and clean, calm water may never be found. The shepherd has to know where he's going. Right? The shepherd, as we talked about when talking about the elders in Ephesus, they have to look to themselves, right? The shepherd has to know what direction the good things are in. The shepherd has to lead in paths of righteousness. That requires the elders know the paths of righteousness. Elders, as shepherds, set the tone and vision for the church. They guide the flock down the path to accurately handling the Scriptures, walking rightly with the Spirit, and engaging zealously with the work that God has given us to do. Where you lead, if they trust your voice, they will follow. Lead them to wisdom in the Scriptures, lead them to zealous work, and the church will thrive. The path should be one that glorifies the name of the shepherd. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The glory of God is the foundational goal of the entire Bible. It is over and over again that the choices made either profane and take vain the name of God, or honor and glorify the name of God. Every good leader in Scripture is concerned about the name of God. Moses When Israel sins, they are worshiping the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. God is ready to just strike the whole nation down. He says, I'm going to start over with you, Moses. You're going to be the new Abraham. We're just going to start new. Moses comes before God and he says, don't do it. Not for their sake. They deserve it. Yeah, whatever. But for your name. So that the Egyptians will not mock you and say, oh, he took him out of Egypt, but he couldn't get him to where he was going. So that the Canaanites will not mock them and say, well, Baal is bigger than Jehovah because Jehovah couldn't get his people here. It was for the name of God, the glory of Jehovah, that Moses said, don't kill these people. It was not because they didn't deserve to be killed. They did. Within days, they broke the first two commandments. They deserved to be wiped clean like every other nation God was judging at that time. But for the glory of the name of God, Moses, as a leader of the people, intercedes for them. We walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We glorify God. His rod and His staff, they comfort. Skip the important section there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we mentioned earlier, the shepherds go first, right? They are the first to step foot in the valley of the shadow of death. And Jesus does that on the cross. And we can follow in that, knowing that His rod and His staff comfort. When we are in the valley of the shadow of death, the sheep don't need to fear danger from the mountain, lions, from the bandits, because they know the shepherd knows where he's going. And he has a rod and a staff. These are two tools that a shepherd has, right? One is a straight stick, one is the crooked stick. He can guide them, he can poke them, he can do what he needs to do to get the sheep where they're going so that they don't have to be afraid of the darkness around them. Shepherds are going first, and they are disciplining gently to guide them, guide the flock through hard times. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, does for us. And this, again, is abundant life, a table set for me in the presence of my enemies. The elders, the hired hands, those who are shepherding in Jesus' place while He is away from us, they guide us to this hope. We focus on this hope. The head anointed with oil is a head that is, that sounds kind of gross to us, right? No one wants oil poured over their head. In the old days, this was hygienic. This was how hair was cleansed and washed and perfumed and conditioned, right? My head is anointed with oil. I'm being taken care of. I am clean. I am comfortable. I have this table set before me. This is what God is leading us to. And shepherds, this is what you need to lead us to as well. In the footsteps of Jesus. Finally, for a few minutes, I want to look at Ezekiel 34. The word of Jehovah came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord Jehovah, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them, so that they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the other wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. As I live, declares the Lord Jehovah, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus says the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to the feeding and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Here is an image very different from what we saw in Psalm 23. Here are shepherds who are not only neglecting the sheep, but are hunting the sheep. The shepherds are no better than the lions and the wolves. The language here is a little similar to John 10 and how the Pharisees are rebuked. They did not feed the flock. Instead, they ate from the flock. They ate the fat. They slaughtered the fat calves, not the calves, the lambs, the sheep. They took, they didn't give. They were interested in themselves, their own glory, their own ambition, their own pride, their own gain. And they took from the sheep. They wore the wool. They sold the leftovers. They didn't strengthen the weak or heal the sick or bandage the injured. Helping people recover from the wounds of their past lives of sin, to help them grow in the Word, to help them navigate hardship. It's a responsibility for the shepherds. All of that is neglected by Israel's leaders. They didn't help to heal. They didn't nourish. They didn't strengthen. They hadn't brought back the strays or seek the lost. There's always more sheep to find. And if we're losing sheep, they're being scattered. People are falling away. There's personal responsibility in that too. But if the leaders aren't doing anything about it, or worse, or the cause of it, that judgment is on their heads. They act cruelly, violently. Peter warns against shepherds lording it over, elders lording it over the church. Shepherds of the church are ultimately servants. There is authority. There is leadership. But there is service. That is how Jesus led, and that's how He expects us to lead. Spiritual service. We talked about last night, physical service is delegated to the deacons. The elders are spiritual servants of the church. And because of the lack of leadership, lack of service that these shepherds showed, they ultimately left the sheep with no shepherd. They were scattered and became vulnerable to the wild animals. They're up over every mountain and high hill. Scattered to the winds. I think it's important to recognize and to come to grips with a very sobering fact in our time in the church's history. Churches of Christ are shrinking. Churches of Christ are shrinking. I heard a statistic several months ago that on the whole, not individual congregations, but on the whole, the churches of Christ have not had a growth year in 40 years. Churches are closing their doors. Our young people are falling away. They're dropping like flies. Leaders, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? That's your job. To keep the people of God from being scattered to the winds and becoming prey for every false doctrine and human philosophy out there. We have work to do. God goes on in the next few verses, and we'll finish just reading this passage here. I won't comment on it too much, be a little repetitive. But he contrasts himself with these shepherds. He says, "For thus says the Lord Jehovah, behold, I myself will search for the sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land, and there they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord Jehovah, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, says the Lord Jehovah to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am Jehovah. I have spoken." In contrast to the shepherds of Israel who had failed, God says, "Fine, I'll do it myself." And we come full circle to Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd." Ultimately, Jesus is our shepherd. Those of you who may serve as elders one day, you are only doing so as hired hands under the good shepherd. Follow in his example. And know, all of us, know that when Jesus is our shepherd, there is judgment in that as well. I didn't offer an invitation in the first hour. I will this time. If you are not a shepherd, or rather, if you are not a sheep of the good shepherd, you're lost. And if you are actively going against the good shepherd and his flock, there's judgment. But he calls all to repentance. And if there's anything we can do this evening for you to bring you to God as his sheep, we ask that you let us know as we stand and sing.